The Day of the Lord, according to Zephaniah. This is part 3 of 4 parts. So turn again to Zephaniah. We were reading in chapter 2 last time, where we read such things as verse 5, Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And we read the verification of that in Ezekiel 14, a startling prophecy that God will destroy the land of Palestine in these end-of-the-age prophecies. In verse 9 and 10 of Zephaniah 2, Therefore as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. So their destruction, the reason for the destruction, was driven as their enmity against God's Jacob, Israel people. Turn to Ezekiel 21. We have another prophecy of these same people through another prophet, beginning in verse 28. Ezekiel 21. And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord concerning the Ammonites, and concerning their reproach, even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter it is furbished, to consume because of the glittering. While they see vanity unto thee, and the word vanity, as you know, means lies or falsehoods, while they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain of the wicked, whose day is come when their iniquity shall have an end. Till I cause it to return into his sheath, I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. Speaking of these people, and as we mentioned last week, the land of their nativity is what we call the land of Palestine. And I will pour out mine indignation upon thee, I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath, and deliver thee into the hand of brutish men, and skillful to destroy. And then he goes on and tells, they will be destroyed in the land of their nativity. Turn again to the prophet Obadiah, which is just a few pages back in the Old Testament from Zephaniah. This is a prophecy of the destruction of Esau, Edom, verse 9 and 10, And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. And here's the reason, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. Shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. And then they list in the next few verses the things that Esau, Edom did against Jacob, Israel. Now, the name Canaan is not in the prophecy here in Obadiah for the destruction of Esau, Edom, and yet Pastor Emery keeps saying that Esau, Edom, and Canaanite are, or and the Canaanites are one and the same people. So turn with me back to Genesis 25. Perhaps we should prove this for people who do not know that Esau's descendants are called Edom and married with the Canaanites. Turn to Genesis 25. We'll read about the selling by Esau of the Abrahamic birthright, beginning in verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now in the margin of most Bibles, it will tell you that word Edom means red. And there are a people in the earth today who call themselves reds, who are opposed to everything that Christianity stands for. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. Remember, Esau and Jacob were twins, but Esau was born first. So by right of inheritance, he should have inherited all of the Abrahamic covenants and promises. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. His opinion of God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob for Abraham and Isaac, was so low that he sold his right to the Abrahamic covenant for some food. And Jacob, of course, then now today is the rightful inheritor. In the next chapter, Genesis 26, we read in verse 34 and 35, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite. Hittites were part of the Canaanites, and Bashemah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. Then turn to Genesis 36, the genealogy of Esau is given. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom, who is red. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, and then it lists them down to the second verse and the third verse. Verse 6, and Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance, and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. So Esau took his wives and his children and left his brother Jacob, moved to another land, which we'll see is identified here as Mount Seir. Verse 8, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. Verse 19, these are the sons of Esau, who is Edom. Verse 43, it lists some more of them and ends up at the end of that chapter, he is Esau, the father of the Edomites. So there should be no question in anyone's mind but that the descendants of Esau are called in the Bible Edomites. Now there are a couple of verses that we should read in there. Verse 10 and 11, these are the names of Esau's sons, Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, Reuel, the son of Bashemah, the wife of Esau, and the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omer, Zephel, Gatham, and Kenaz. And remember, in Obadiah, Teman was specifically mentioned. Verse 12, and Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. Well, Amalek, of course, then would be an Edomite, and we'll read some more about Amalek in just a moment. Now, while we're talking about Edom, I'll read from my own publication for reference here, titled An Open Letter to Any Minister Who Teaches the Jews or Israel. And this is in the section on Esau, Edom, and the Jews. I quote some of the biblical references, which we've just gone over, to show that Esau married Canaanite wives. Therefore, even though he's called Edom, his descendants are what? Canaanites, called Edom. Then, and you can turn to some of these, I'll not read them now. In the book of Esther, we find that God turned the tables on the enemies of the people called Jews. The word there was Judahites, meaning Israel, and many people of that land became Jews for the fear of the Jews. These would be the same people of Edom, professed the name Jew. This is hundreds of years before Christ. In Ezra 9, after the Israelites returned to Palestine, they find they took wives of the Hittites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. And they were called Edom and or Jews. Some think today they're Israel, but they're actually Edomites and Canaanites. Flavius Josephus states in his writing on the history of the Jews, quote, Edomian, or Edomites, became part of Jewry. And then he gives more details on that. The Biblical Encyclopedia, Volume 2, says that the Edomites are part of Jewry. Dr. David Davidson wrote, quote, indeed, the Edomites later became completely absorbed in Jewry, and under their aggressive intrusion, the Jews became racially the medium of expression for the Edomite ideal for which Herod the Great had first given political formation. The Edomite intrusion into Judaism at every historical point of contact is fully discussed in the volumes of the Cambridge Ancient History. The history of the latest phase of the intrusion by intermarriage is in the summary of the Encyclopedia Biblica, Volume 2, and then, of course, that's all quoted by the writer of the history. So they became Jews. Edomites came to be called by the title Jews. The Jewish Encyclopedia, the edition of 1925, Volume 5, page 41, states, Edom is in modern Jewry. So when we read in the Bible about a people called Edomites, we are reading about the people today who call themselves Jews. They're not Israelites, bastard descendants of the Edomites. Now turn to Exodus 17. We read in Obadiah that the condemnation of these Esau Edomites was because of their enmity to the children of Israel. Exodus 17, Israel is coming out of Egypt, and we read this beginning in verse 8. Then came Amalek. Remember, Amalek was the grandson of Esau Edom. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So this is the statement way back when Israel came out of Egypt, that Amalek, descendants of Esau Edom, would be destroyed. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. There will be a war between God and his descendants of Esau Edom all down through this last age. And if you want to look upon the earth today and find anyone who works diligently against the word of God, you'll find them among the people called the Jewish people. They are the most diligent opponents of the word of God you can find in the world today. And God said he'd have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, in passing, I think I should comment on this story about Moses holding up his hand there and these other men having to uphold him, because there is a meaning in all of these things. Remember, Moses is the lawgiver. It was through Moses that God's law came to the children of Israel. So in this, as in other things, he represents government through God's law. Hur was a general, the general of the armies, and Aaron, of course, was the priest. So what we had was the man of God with God's law holding up symbolically the rod, God's law for the children of Israel. And his hands were upheld by the military and by the church. And he was seated on a stone. And Jesus Christ is represented in the Bible as a stone. As long as the military and the church held up government under God's law, they prevailed against the Edomites. And when his hands fell down, the Amalekites or the Edomites prevailed. You can see the parallel in America and in Christendom today. As we turn away from God's law, these Antichrist enemies of Israel prevail against us. They rule over us and win warfare against us. Just as the Edomites of old prevailed against Israel, so do the Edomite Jews prevail against us in America because we do not enforce God's law. With their ungodly and Antichrist usury and murder and pornography and drugs and everything else that they promote, our people are being destroyed. All right, turn to Numbers 20. This is another way of telling this same story, which is rather significant, beginning in verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, thus saith thy brother Israel. Notice he's referring to these people as your brother, because they descended from Esau, Israel descended from Jacob. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt, and behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. Israel is asking permission to go to the promised land on the highway through Edom. That was the shortest way to the promised land. And they said, we won't take anything from you. We won't even drink the water in your wells. He just wants to go to the promised land. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. They weren't going to take anything from Edom unless they paid for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And you know the story. Israel had to go by a long, circuitous route to get to the promised land, because Edom barred the way to the promised land. Now turn to Matthew 23. Jesus Christ is speaking to the multitude in verse 1, and he says this in verse 2. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now the scribes and Pharisees are what we know as the Jewish priests in Palestine at the time of Christ. And he says they hold authority. They are the rulers over this people. One of the things he accused the scribes and Pharisees of was in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So Jesus made the same accusation against the Jewish Pharisees that we find is in the history of Israel in Numbers, that these Edomites bar the way to the kingdom. They do that today with all of their anti-Bible activities. It is the Jews who have been responsible for taking the Bible out of the American schools. They prevented the use of the Bible in any public places. They are attempting to separate government in America completely from the Bible and from any Christian principles. They are trying to bar our way into the kingdom of God upon the earth. That is what Jesus accused them of 1900 years ago, and they're still astraddle the highway that leads to the kingdom. The same people that God said he would have warfare with throughout all generations. Turn to Deuteronomy 25. This is instruction to the children of Israel as they came into Canaan land or into the promised land. Verse 17 and 18. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So Moses is to tell the Israel people, remember this cowardly Edom, when you came in and he attacked what? The hindmost and the weakest of thee. He attacked your women and your children. Today, if you look at America, where is the assault on our race? It's against our children, with their ungodly pornography and drugs and their propaganda in the schools and on television. Any of you people ever watch the Saturday and Sunday morning television cartoons? They're pure and simply anti-American, anti-Christian propaganda. In fact, I turned one on a few moments yesterday morning, I believe it was, and here they had a cartoon showing ISIS. The ancient god of Egypt was the heroine of the cartoon, leading our young people to worship other gods, was the charge against them in ancient Canaan. And here's the command, verse 19. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. In scores of places in the Old Testament, God placed the death penalty on the whole race of Esau, Edom. He told Israel, to put every one of them to death when they came into the land of Canaan. And of course, Israel did not do it, as you know from the history, and they became thorns in the eyes of and sides of Israel because they disobeyed God. Now turn back to Zephaniah 2. Another evidence of the enmity to Israel by these corrupt people. Verse 8, Zephaniah 2. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Now that word in the ancient Hebrew has two meanings. It's used two different ways. One has to do with the border or the hem of the garment of the priest, which stood for God's law. The blue border on all the garments, it stood for God's law. So they are enemies of God's law. It is also used to define the actual geographical or political boundaries of the nation of Israel. They have magnified themselves against their border or against the land of Israel. Now the plan for world government, which is well underway all over the earth, is that there will be no more borders for nationalities except those established by the world rulers. In other words, the border between the United States and Mexico, as far as they are concerned, does not exist. So the people of Mexico can move into the United States at will. Now, a lot of Americans realize they are doing that, but they don't understand why. The reason is we are under United Nations law, and President Carter, as a signatory to the United Nations Treaty, is forbidden by United Nations law from stopping Mexicans from coming into America. So they make a pretense that we have border and we have gates and so on, but here in Arizona, the Arizona Border Patrol is under strict orders. Once a man gets through the border, he cannot be apprehended. They can stop him at the border and put him back. But if he gets more than 10 miles inside the border, he's home free. He's here in America. He can't even be deported. That's why they no longer deport them. And in fact, just recently, the Goldwater Orange Groves out here signed a union contract which specifically gives illegal aliens the right under the union contract to sue in federal court for any violation by the employer of the rights of the illegal alien. And of course, they get welfare, hospitalization, everything that you have legally, they have. Why? Because they have destroyed our borders. Our borders no longer exist under United Nations law. That's why the Chinese are coming in here, the Indonesians, and the people from all of the different nations of the world are coming into America. The head of the U.S. Immigration Service is a Mexican. The man who has the total authority to enforce our immigration laws is a Mexican. And the article makes it plain that he is 100% in sympathy with the Mexicans coming into America. He has no intention of keeping them out. So you see, Esau Edom is trying to give all of the land of Israel to the aliens. They'll bring them in from other nations and give them the land, or if they have an alien like the Indians inside the land of Israel, then they'll give him the land right here. One of the lakes in Arizona was recently turned over to one of the Arizona Indian tribes. And you white people can no longer go on that lake unless you pay whatever the Indian tribe asks you to pay, or they can refuse you entrance to the lake. Turn to Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 8. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds, or the boundaries, or the borders, of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God established a place in the earth for Israel by limiting the places where other people would be. Now the Edomite Jews are trying to take that land from Israel, but they can't buy or foreclose upon. They give to the alien, the Indian, or anyone else they can bring into this land. We know from our history that there were approximately 500,000 Indians in all of North America when the white man first came here. There are more than 500,000 people in Phoenix alone. Just imagine the large areas of vacant land there would be if we took those 500,000 people and spread them over this whole continent. No, the white man didn't steal the land from the Indians. White man, Israel, took land God had reserved for him by limiting the other people who would be in that land. Yet these people who have come in here now, the descendants of Esau, Edom, are trying to convince the Indian, we stole it from him, or the Mexican, we stole it from him, or the Asiatic, that he has a right to come in here and take this property. They are dispossessing Israel in Europe, in Rhodesia, in South Africa, and in America. They are magnifying themselves against the border, against the land God had set aside for Israel. Now, all of these people, originating in ancient Palestine and Canaan land, are to be destroyed in the end of this age. Turn back to Zephaniah again, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. So in this time, God will destroy or famish, make lean all the gods of the earth, and everyone will worship God Almighty. Turn to 2 Peter 3. We read this last time, where Peter was talking about the end of the age, or the day of the Lord, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and so on. He describes it as a time of destruction. But he says before that, in verse 4, that the people of the world are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The people of the world do not believe Jesus is returning. They think the world is going to go right on in its present way, or in the way of the new order, which they think they are going to create upon the earth. Verse 7, but the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now they don't believe that Jesus is coming, but Peter says Jesus is, and that day is a day of fire and judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. Zephaniah wrote that in that day God would famish all the gods of the earth. Peter wrote of the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now let's take those two things together. We know these gods of the earth are no gods. They don't exist. They exist only in the minds of men. So, how can God destroy something which does not exist? How can he destroy Isis and Baal and Jupiter and Zeus and Shenmu and Buddha and Odin and Astaroth and the Queen of Heaven? How will God destroy these false gods? Well, how did Elijah destroy Baal worship? By killing Baal? No, by killing the priests of Baal, the people who led Israel and other people to worship Baal, a no god. Peter calls it the perdition of ungodly men. When God slays all the false priests and the false prophets in the earth, the false gods of the earth will die with those ungodly men, will they not? Turn to Deuteronomy 13. This is another part of God's law which our people seem to be in total ignorance of. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, in other words, if he does some great thing, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. If he prophesies something, or says he will do some wonder or miracle, and then it comes to pass that he actually does it, and in the process tries to get you to worship a false god, verse 3, Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, or testeth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God allows men to come and perform miracles, but in the process to lead you to other gods. He allows that to happen to see whether, to test whether you will follow God. Verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. Verse 5, and that false god shall be put to death. It doesn't say that, does it? And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. He did this miracle to taught that doctrine. He fooled or deceived you with something in order to lead you away from God, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So, or in that manner, by putting to death the false prophet, shalt thou put away the evil from in the midst of thee. How is God going to destroy the false gods of the earth? By putting his law into effect in Israel, which will destroy the men who teach false gods. Then all the gods of the earth will be punished. God is realistic. God is very practical. He does things in such a way that they are successful. How many of us think, or how many of us, I should say, have thought in the past, that, well, the way to destroy false religion is to just preach God's truth. And all we have to do is get up and preach the truth, and all falsehoods will melt away. Well, God help us. Men have been preaching God's truth all down through the ages, and the only time that God's truth prevailed was when it was upheld by both the military and the church, just as Moses and the Israelites prevailed over Amalek when the general of the armies and the priest in the church upheld government under God's law. All three of them have to be there, and of course the destruction of Amalek then took place. Put to death the false priest, the false religion dies. Turn to Isaiah 2, another end time prophecy, as it were. Verse 12 of Isaiah 2 says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So this is a prophecy of the day of the Lord. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. So here is another prophet speaking of the day of the Lord with the same thing to happen. The end of all false gods and false religions on the earth, abolished by God, by the implementation of his law, which eliminates and ends false gods by the death and destruction of the false prophet. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Men will actually throw away these manifestations of false religion, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Our people, to some extent, have made the mistake of thinking that, well, all we must do is to preach the word. Then that truth will go out to all the earth, and that will destroy all of the false gods. Well, part of the truth of God is the instruction to Israel that when these false prophets and these false priests attempt to lead Israel away, they are to put those false priests and false prophets to death. That is as much the truth as John 3:16. And praise God for it, because the day will come when this will happen in the day of the Lord, according to Zephaniah and according to these other men. No wonder New Testament writers said the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. And then they described great and dreadful destruction. Now, God willing, we'll continue in Zephaniah and conclude this next week in chapter 2-3. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these great words of hope, that the day shall come when thy word will be the rule of law throughout all the nations of the world. Father, we look forward to that day. We ask for mercy upon ourselves and upon this thy people, for we have turned away from thy word, and we know thou hast promised to turn Israel under thee. Praise be today in Jesus' name. Amen.